The parable of the sower is the reading this morning from Mark chapter 4 and verses 1 to 20. And then there's another reading following from Romans. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. The birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they were withered, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell amongst thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root and they last only a short time, when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown amongst thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, and some 100 times what was sown." And we turn over to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 to 15. Romans 10. 9 to 15. If you declare with your mouth, "Jesus is Lord," and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, "Anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Amen.
Thanks, Jenny. If you've just joined us, we've been working through a series on kingdom commitments, these things that we commit to for the sake of God's kingdom. And we're kind of going to launch straight in a moment. But I just want to say too that these sermons are not designed to stand alone. If you've missed some, I'd really encourage you to jump onto the Dixon Baptist website, because there's a whole kind of constellation of things that we commit to, and we commit to all those things together, not as sort of one individual thing. So please do check those out if you've missed them. I just want to make a couple of recommendations as well. We're talking about evangelism this morning. I want to say this book here, Rebecca Manley Pippett's Stay Salt, fantastic book. If I could give everyone one book about evangelism, this would be the one. She does a wonderful job of showing how the gospel connects with our lives. She has some wonderful advice for how to share your faith. She does it in a lovely, warm, relational way. Highly recommend. I've got two or three copies that I'm happy to give away. So if you'd like one, come and see me and I'll give you one. And if more than two or three people want one, I'm very happy to buy you one. So come and see me and I'm happy to put this in your hand. The other thing I'd like to say is, if you're not a believer, if you're just checking things out, if you're exploring Christianity, I'd like to make a couple of other recommendations. This is a book called The Reason for God by Tim Keller. It goes through some of the common objections to Christian faith and gives an answer. It's not maybe going to be perfect at everything, but it's a fantastic place to start if you've got questions about Christianity, some of the big objections to Christianity, and he has a really wonderful answer for each of those. Surely more questions you'll have, but this is a great starting place. So if you're exploring faith, highly recommend that. And again, happy to give you a copy of that. We also occasionally point you to these. There's a stack of these lying around. This is John's Gospel. If you want to introduce someone to Jesus, one of the best ways to do that is just invite someone to read the Bible with you. So this is John's Gospel, one of the accounts of Jesus' life. Take one or two. If you're checking out Jesus, feel free to take one and read it and explore who Jesus is. This is one of the accounts of his life. So the best thing you can do is forget what people say about Jesus. Actually go to the source and see who Jesus is in the scriptures. But also, these are designed so that you can take a couple and read it with someone. So if you want to introduce someone to Jesus, take a couple, prayerfully invite them if they'd like to actually explore who Jesus is with you. All right, let's pray and then we'll get into things. Let's pray. Father, this is a big topic, far more than we could cover in one sermon. But it is an important topic. And I pray that as your people, we would have a passion for you, a passion for the gospel, a passion for your son Jesus, a passion for sharing him with others. Would you grow in us a passion to see your kingdom come? And would you give us a willingness to share the gospel that we've been entrusted with? Lord, those of us who are following Jesus, it's because someone shared the gospel with us and it has made such a difference in our lives. And we pray that we would give that gift to others in our life as well. We pray this in his name. Amen. So kingdom commitments. As you know, if you've been around a few weeks, we're talking about these commitments that we make for the sake of the kingdom of God. And we're talking about evangelism. So three things we're just going to dive straight in today. First, we're just going to talk about the normality of evangelism. That's actually a normal part of the Christian life. Secondly, we're going to talk about the motivations that we have for evangelism. Why do we do this? And then just some brief thoughts about how we can grow in evangelism, some ways that we can grow in it. So that's the plan for today. Firstly, I just want to make the case that evangelism is a normal part of the Christian life. It's normal for Christians to share their faith. We have just heard in Mark's gospel there, this parable, Jesus calls his first disciples in chapter 1. So Mark chapter 1, Jesus calls his disciples. And he calls fishermen. He's going along, he meets some fishermen, and he calls them to follow him. Listen to the call. This is Mark chapter 1, verse 16. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." And at once they left their nets and they followed him. Mark chapter 1, the very start of the gospel, right at the start when Jesus calls his disciples, he says, "I'm going to make you fishers for people." It's right there in the start. As Jesus prepares to ascend back into heaven after, at the end of the gospels, he's died on the cross, he's been raised from the dead, he's about to ascend back into heaven. And in Matthew's gospel, right at the end, he stands with these same disciples that he said, "Come, I'm going to make you fishers of people." This is what he says in Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth, and in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." I want you to see, right at the start, the very first call of the disciples, and right at the end, the last thing Jesus says before he ascends back into heaven, Jesus calls his disciples to make more disciples of Jesus. It is normal discipleship to Jesus to be involved in evangelism. Look again at that parable of the sower. If you've got it there still, Mark chapter 4. We won't work through it comprehensively. There's actually two sermons on this parable on the website, so you can check that out if you want a more comprehensive look at it, if you've got some questions. But Jesus tells the parable of seed being sown, seed being scattered, and he explains to his disciples that this parable is about the responses that different people make to the gospel. As the word is shared with them, people will have different responses. Let's pick it up at verse 13, Mark 4, verse 13. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word." The word. "Some people, they're like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown among rocky places, they hear the word and they at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desire for other things, they come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. But others, like seed sown on good soil, they hear the word, accept it, produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown." So this parable is about different responses to the gospel. As we share our faith, some people will reject it. Some people will make superficial commitments. Others are going to take it in deeply and they're going to grow into maturity. So I just want to say, even if we are faithful in sharing the gospel, there's going to be mixed responses. Don't be discouraged about that. That is the reality that Jesus told us. Don't be discouraged if you feel like you're committed to it, you're praying about it, you're making efforts and you're not seeing much fruit. It's okay. Jesus told us that there's going to be different responses. But I do want to point out that evangelism is a normal part of the Christian life. It is normal. What's the mark of maturity in the parable? How do you know that one of these plants has grown to the maturity? It's in verse 20. Where are we? "Others, like seed sown on good soil, they hear the word, they accept it, and they produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown." It's multiplication that shows that a disciple is mature, has grown to maturity. Think about a farmer sowing, reaping, tilling, harvesting. They scatter the seed. The seed becomes both their food for the coming year and also the seed for next year's crop. Without multiplication, there's no seed for next year. What I'm trying to get at is that evangelism is a normal part of the life of a disciple. It's natural that when the gospel comes to us, we respond and we pass it on to others. We'll see a multiplication of disciples. Just think about this. Every single plant, unless it's kind of been modified some way in a lab, every single plant, no matter what variety, has the capacity to reproduce. It could be a seed, it could be a spore, it could be a runner, but every single plant can reproduce. And every plant on this planet has come from some other plant. And so it is with a mature disciple of Jesus. In biology and in faith, maturity is marked by the capacity to reproduce. That's a picture of maturity, being able to reproduce. I want to be really concrete. I'm talking about sharing the gospel with people. What's the seed in the parable? It's the word. We need to speak the gospel. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus says it is the message of the kingdom. It's the message of salvation from sin and death through faith in Jesus. Evangelism means sharing the gospel. If you flick over to our reading from Romans 10, Paul says it in verse 14 and 15. He says, it's obvious when you think about it, but how can they call on the one they've not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can anyone preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. People cannot call on the name of Jesus and be saved unless we tell them the good news of the gospel. Now, I don't want to downplay our actions. I don't want to downplay the importance of how we act. Our actions are the first things that people will see. And they can either be a witness to Jesus or they can turn people away from Jesus. The way you act matters. So if you're just kind of standing at a distance, lobbing the gospel at people and then running away, that's not loving evangelism. That's the approach. There's one really good thing that is for. That's if you want to toilet paper someone's house. I've heard that you stand at a distance and just lob it. But that's not loving evangelism. Okay? Peter has this wonderful verse in 1 Peter. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But, do you remember the next bit? Do it with gentleness and with respect. We need to be thoughtful, we need to be respectful about how we speak. The first step might not be to speak. The first step might be hospitality and generosity and love and relationship and some of the other things that we've talked about over the last 4 weeks. But at some point, we need to speak. Salvation requires someone to hear the message and respond to Jesus as their Savior and their Lord. Let me put it this way. Imagine, if you can, imagine that I am the most generous, compassionate, gentle, humble, servant-hearted, loving person. Imagine that I'm a blessing to everyone around me. I said use your imagination. Someone watching might eventually say, oh man, I love Matt. He's such a good guy, such a great dude. You know, like he just got such great values. You know, I love Matt. But unless they know that my love is motivated by the love of Jesus, unless it's empowered by the Holy Spirit, unless they can see that Jesus has made a difference in my life, they will not say, Jesus is such a wonderful God, and I think that I should love him and serve him. Me being a nice guy will not save them. At some point, I need to point them and tell them about Jesus. I genuinely believe it's imperative that we grow a heart for evangelism. And I'll be the first to say I'm not a natural or gifted evangelist. It doesn't come natural to me. But there is a hunger. There is a desire. There is a prayerfulness that God be at work in us, in me, by his Holy Spirit, in us, through us, that he would show us how to reach out to people, that he would give us opportunities, that we would see people coming to faith. And God's been answering that prayer over the last couple of years. We've seen that as God works among us and through us. committed to it. What would stop us from committing to sharing faith? What would hold us back? We might have a few answers for that. Think again, though, of the parable of the soils, the parable of the sower, verse 18. I find this very convicting. I think this is a word for us. Jesus said, this is Mark 4, verse 18, still others like seed, where are we? I'm lost again. I'm in the wrong spot. Like seed sown among thorns, they hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. There is a type of plant that's unfruitful, Christians and churches that do not reproduce. And we need to ask the question, it's a hard question, but we need to ask the question, is it comfort and idolatry and fear that stops our fruitfulness? We are busy. We are worried. We are chasing wealth and chasing comfort. We are scared what people will think of us, and we are scared to be in awkward social situations. And I think if you step back and look at the big picture, just step back and look at the big picture, it cannot be a coincidence. It can't be a coincidence that in the Western world, our rates of wealth and comfort have skyrocketed over the last few decades, and our rates of evangelism have plummeted. That can't be coincidence. We need to recapture the heart for evangelism, the normality of it as a part of being part of God's kingdom. Let's talk about motivations. Let's talk about motivations. The motivations we have for evangelism. I know that simply saying we should do something is not the same as us wanting to do it. I know that. I'm clever enough about myself and about you to know that me saying we should do something is not the same as wanting to do it. But let's talk about our motivations. The last thing I want to do is make you feel guilty. I know that when evangelism sermon comes, there's going to be a bunch of people that are like, oh no, I'm going to leave feeling guilty. Don't feel guilty. I want to suggest that the gospel gives us reasons, gives us motivations for evangelism, and it moves our heart. Firstly, we are commanded to by Jesus. It is a command of our Lord. If Jesus, our Lord, told us to go and make disciples, we should. Obedience to our Lord should encourage us to evangelism. If we claim to be disciples of Jesus, that means that we can't then turn around and pick and choose the bits that we like and don't like, the bits that we obey and the bits that we don't. We don't have an option. Especially, as I said, it was the first thing that Jesus called his disciples to, and the last thing he said to his disciples before he ascended to heaven. We can't ignore it. But listen again to what Jesus said. Matthew 28, right at the end there, he said, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. You don't need to doubt Jesus' power or authority. And he said, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Don't be afraid. Don't feel like it's an insurmountable thing that somehow you have to find the resources. Jesus doesn't give us a command and then say, off you pop, see how you go, report back, I'll come and check in later. That's not Jesus. That's not what Jesus does, ever. He gives us a command, and then he gives us his power, and he gives us his presence. So he calls us to obey, but he promises he will always be with us. Second thing, we evangelize because we love people. At least we should. We do love people, don't we? I want to show you, yes, thank you. Can I get an amen? I want to show you a brief video. This is by Gillette Penn. It's a famous magician. Some of you might have seen this before. Some of you might have seen Penn and Teller, you know, their magic show on TV. Great show. Very interesting. So Penn's a very intelligent man, and he's a very outspoken atheist. He's was part of the sort of new atheist movement, writing blogs, involved in their conferences, all that kind of stuff. So there's no doubt that he is an atheist, okay? But in this video, he talks about evangelism. He uses the word proselytizing. And he gets a little bit confused about the Bible at some points, and it's clear that he's not a believer in God. That's okay, though. I want you to listen as we watch this video. Listen to both how this guy, what impressed him about this guy evangelizing, but also what he says about it. Can we show that now? It goes for about 5 minutes.
I want to talk to you about this. I get home from the show, and at the end of the show, as I've mentioned before, we go out and we talk to folks and, you know, sign an occasional autograph and shake hands and so on. And there was one guy waiting over to the side in the what I call the hover position after I was all done. Big guy, probably about my age. He had been the guy who has picks the joke during our psychic comedian section of the show. And he walked over to me and he said, I was here last night at the show, and I saw the show and I liked it. And he was very complimentary about my use of language and complimentary about, you know, honesty and stuff. He said nice stuff. No reason to go into it, but he said nice stuff. And then he said, I brought this for you. And he handed me a Gideon Pocket Edition. I thought it said from the New Testament, but I also thought it was Psalms from the New Testament, right? Psalms from the New, just part of the New Testament. Little book about this big, this thick. You know. He said, I wrote in the front of it, and I wanted you to have this. I'm kind of proselytizing. And then he said, I'm a businessman. I'm sane. I'm not crazy. And he looked me right in the eye and did all of this. And it was really wonderful. I believe he knew that I was an atheist. But he was not defensive, and he looked me right in the eyes, and he was truly complimentary. It wasn't in any way, it didn't seem like empty flattery. He was really kind and nice and sane and looked me in the eyes and talked to me and then gave me this Bible. And I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. And I've always thought that, and I've written about that, and I've thought of it conceptually. This guy was a really good guy. He was polite and honest and sane, and he cared enough about me to proselytize and give me a Bible, which had written in it a little note to me, not very personal, but just, you know, liked your show and so on, and then like five phone numbers for him and an email address if I wanted to get in touch. Now, I know there's no God, and one polite person living his life right doesn't change that. But I'll tell you, he was a very, very, very good man. And that's really important. And with that kind of goodness, it's okay to have that deep of a disagreement. I still think that religion does a lot of bad stuff, but man, that was a good man who gave you that book. That's all I wanted to say.
Challenging words there. Can we say we love people if we're not willing to share faith with them? Gillette Penn would say no. And I just want to say, if you're not a Christian, if you're checking things out, we want to share faith with you. I want this to be a place where you can explore faith, where you can check it out and ask questions and think it through. And I hope that you can hear, I hope that you can know that it's because we love you, because we care about you, that we want to share this with you. Let's talk about some other motivations. Third thing, I think we need to believe the gospel is a gift to people. In the gospel, there is freedom, there is forgiveness, there is hope and peace and joy that extends beyond the temporary comforts of this life. There's a loving relationship with a heavenly Father who created you to know him. In the gospel, you're not just saved from hell and destruction. You are, wonderfully, but you also are given life and freedom and forgiveness. And we believe true life is found in Jesus. We are giving people a wonderful gift when we give them the gospel. And I sometimes think that a lack of evangelism is a sign that the blessings and the joys of the gospel haven't warmed our heart like they should. Let me give you another motivation. We evangelize because it brings honor and glory to Jesus. Think about this. When we rejoice in God's creation, as we were praying this morning in this prayer with Heidi, when we rejoice in God's creation, we honor him as the creator. When we make choices of obedience, hard, costly decisions of obedience, we are honoring Jesus as our Lord. Jesus came to be our Savior. His work on the cross for us is there for our salvation. And when we speak of the salvation that is found in Jesus, we honor him as the Savior. If you love Jesus, you will seek to honor him as the one and only Savior. Fifth thing, when we are committed to evangelism, we are joining in the work of God. We're part of seeing his kingdom come. You didn't think it all depended on you, did you? That would be horrible. That would be terrible. That would be a disaster. No. God is at work in the world reaching out to people. We've seen so many examples of that over the last couple of years where God is at work in people's lives. The Holy Spirit is at work in the lives of the people around you. And when you have eyes to see it, and when you are joining in with it, all of a sudden life becomes an adventure of joy and faith and power. You ask, Spirit, Holy Spirit, where are you at work today? Where are you at work in the lives of the people around me? How can I join in with what you are doing in this world and in these people's lives? It's exciting. People aren't points on a tally board. We have the joy of seeing God at work in the lives of people around us, and we get the privilege of sharing in it, and that is exciting. It's a joy. So I hope that something in these motivations move your heart. Something in these motivations empower you and motivate you. But I want to finish by talking about how. How do we do it? Again, we can't cover everything here. That would go on and on. Again, I recommend that Stay Salt book. Again, copies there if you'd like one. But let me just give a few thoughts, just a few brief thoughts about how evangelism can be a more natural, more normal part of your life. My impression is that modern Australian culture, and particularly modern Canberra culture, it makes evangelism hard. We all know the reasons for that. We don't need to go into them all. But let's acknowledge it. Don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged if you are prayerful and you're committed to this and you haven't seen much fruit. But also, sometimes people are far more open than we think. I've had some fascinating conversations with people that I think I'd essentially written off and assumed they would not be interested. Sometimes people are far more open and far more interested than you think. We assume sometimes that people are hostile and closed before we've even thrown out a seed. And it can be surprising. So here's just a grab bag of thoughts about how evangelism can be more normal for us. Firstly, be prayerful. We believe that the Holy Spirit is at work in the lives of the people around him. We believe that the Holy Spirit needs to be at work to open people's hearts to the gospel. He is essential. His work is essential. So be prayerful. have some people that you are praying for regularly to come to faith. Who are the people? If I said, who are the people that you're praying for to come to faith? Who are those people? But also, pray for open eyes to the opportunities that God presents you. Maybe it's with those people you're praying for, maybe not. We need to trust that both God's going to be at work in the people we love and we are close to over time, but also we want to be ready to whatever divine encounter that God brings into our orbit. Ask God to show you the people around you who are spiritually open and be praying for them. Be patient. Not lazy, not apathetic, but patient. Our research suggests that it takes most people about 12 interactions before they seriously consider faith. Imagine a clock face going around from 12 all the way back around. Or imagine a chain with 12 links in it. 12 interactions. Could be a word, could be a favor, could be an answer to a question, could be hearing something. 12 interactions. And if you are one link in that chain, that's great. So don't put all the pressure on one moment where everything has to come together and everything's got to be there. Just pray that over time you can be a good witness and sow a seed and help someone to make the next step and be one link in that chain. Trust God to open up those opportunities and ask Him to lead you. It helps me to remember that God loves the people in my life more than I do. He wants to save the people in my life more than I do. And I'm joining in with what He's doing. Be patient. He knows people's hearts. Be curious. Before we launch in and tell people what they should believe, ask them what they do believe. Ask them why they believe that. Ask them what it means to them. If you love people, if you are genuinely interested and curious about what someone believes, and you ask that, don't be surprised if they will then turn around and ask you the same. It's not a trick. It's not a manipulation. It's just how you have a genuine, warm, loving conversation. It's how you respect someone. And it means that when you share, you are talking with them, not at them. Be conspicuously Christian. I don't mean being annoying, constantly bringing it up when no one's asking. I just mean, do people know you're a Christian? Do people know you pray? Do people know you come to church? Can they see anything in your life that indicates to them that you are a follower of Jesus? Do they know that? And if they do, if they know, they'll be watching. And if they're watching, they might start wondering. And if they're wondering, they might start asking. But they've got to know that you are a Christian. Next thing, know God's story. Can you succinctly tell someone what Christianity is about? A long, long time ago when I was in high school, I used to walk home with a particular girl from school. We'd walk home. It took us about half an hour to walk home. And one day, out of the blue to me, she knew I was a Christian. She knew I went to church on Sundays. And she asked me what Christianity is all about. You're a Christian. What's Christianity all about? What an opportunity. What an incredible opportunity. It's like the, what must I do to be saved question in Acts. Don't you wish you get asked that question a lot more? So what I did was I spent the next 30 minutes walking home, talking and telling her every Sunday school story that I could remember from the book of Genesis. And as we were walking up her driveway, after a 30-minute walk, as we're walking up her driveway, I said, there's this Jesus guy? Okay. Not my finest moment. I didn't clearly, simply tell her the gospel. Now, I'm not talking about some rote gospel tract that you have memorized. I'm not suggesting some formula that you have to use every time. I'm just saying, if someone said, what's Christianity about? What's the gospel? What do Christians believe? Do you have a clear, simple answer that you could give them? Lastly, what about your story? What about your story? If someone said, why are you a Christian? What would you say? I mean, you. What difference has Jesus made in your life? Can you tell your story simply and clearly so that people can see the difference that Jesus has made in your life? Because before anything else, that might be what they want to hear. You believe it. That's weird. Why do you believe it? So know your story. What difference has Jesus made to you?
That's probably enough for today. It's probably more than enough for today. Later in the year, I think we're going to come back to this. But for now, I just want to say we're committed to this together for the sake of the kingdom, for the honor of our King. Ultimately, we are dependent on Jesus. We are praying for the Spirit's work among us. Let's pray that he'd be at work among us, that he would bring people into his kingdom. Let's pray. Jesus, our heart's desire is not just to follow you, but to have the joy of seeing other people come to follow you. We don't just want to be disciples of Jesus, we want to make disciples of Jesus. We want to be part of that glorious adventure that you sent those first disciples out with to go and make disciples of all nations. And I want to thank you for the ways that we've seen people come to faith over the last few years, the work that we've seen in people's lives, the questions that people are asking, the people that you've brought into our church who are thinking things through and asking questions and want to find out more. And we pray that as your people, we would be good witnesses to you, first of all in how we live, that we would love, that we would serve, that we would welcome, that we would show respect, grace, and gentleness, and that we would show that our first and foremost commitment is to you because you are our God and our King. We pray that that would be visible and noticeable to people. But I also pray that you would put your gospel on our tongues, put your word in our mouths, give us moments that we can speak and tell of what Jesus has done for us. And we pray, Lord God, that we would have the joy of seeing many, many people come to faith. As we prayed this morning, we hold in our minds those people in our lives that we are longing and praying that they would come to know you. We hold them in our minds again. And we pray that you would save, that you would bring them to life in Jesus, that you'd be opening their hearts, softening their hearts, answering their questions. And would you please, please use us. Help us to be a part of seeing this thing happen. We pray it for our joy. We pray it for your glory. We pray it for the eternal good of those that we love.